Paul says, finally, brethren. Finally means we're coming to a close now. He's writing this little letter, and we'll see in a moment that he's going to write it with his own hands. He's going to sign his own name to it. He says, finally, brethren, you folks there at Thessalonica who are saved, pray for us. And the word pray there is in the present tense. It's an imperative mood, which means keep on praying for us. You've been doing it, now keep on praying, and you'll be benefited by it. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And the word free course there means may run freely. The word there, excuse me, for prayer means to pray fervently. Proskuomai is to pray fervently. That was a word that we saw several weeks ago. There were four different words there in 1 Timothy about prayer, and this was the one for the fervent prayer. And Paul is asking them to pray fervently for him, that God's word, as he preached and as he taught, that it would run freely. It would have free course and be glorified. Not only to run freely, but to be glorified. That the glorification here is putting the Lord Jesus Christ up, that people might see him and might come to him and might trust him not only as their Savior, but trust him in their life as they move and live and have their being. And so these two things go together, to having the free course and be glorified. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to take God's word and use it in people's lives. And the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is praying, that he is asking them to pray for him, that God's word would be effective, that it'd be running, and that it'd be doing its job, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified even as it was, or as it is with you. When Paul was there in Thessalonica, he gave them God's word. They trusted him as their Savior. They began to grow, and Jesus Christ was glorified through it all. And so he is asking them to pray. Now, sometimes we pray for things, and then we don't really understand all we know about prayer sometimes. You know, we ask for things, and sometimes we don't even want them, and yet we ask for them, and we get them, and sometimes we get them sooner than we expected. Sometimes we don't get them nearly as soon as we expect. Sometimes we pray, and we don't believe God's going to answer, and God does anyway. There's a good example of this in Acts chapter 12, when the church was together there having an all-night prayer meeting for Peter. He was in jail, and they were going to cut his head off the next day, and they prayed that God would deliver, and old Peter shows up a little bit later, and they didn't believe he's at the door, of course. He's there beating his knuckles to they're bloody, and they just won't let him in because they say it's just a ghost out there. It's not really Peter. Well, God answers prayer. The basic principle and the rule is that when we believe, we ask and we believe, or we pray and we believe, God answers. But there are exceptions to the rule, you know. God has exceptions to rules too. God says when you pray and when you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. Well, they asked in prayer and they didn't believe, but they received anyway. That's grace. That's grace. And so he tells them that to pray. And this is something that we certainly need to be doing. And as we emphasize from time to time, we ought to be a praying church. If we're a group of people that have no prayer life and we don't pray for each other and we don't pray that God's word will have free course and that it'll run and that Jesus Christ will be glorified, then we see very little happening. And yet when we pray and we pray for specific people, and first thing you know, we see they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You've seen this happen time and time again. I trust. If you haven't, it's because you haven't been praying for specific people who are unsaved. You pray. It's amazing how quickly sometimes God answers those prayers. We are praying for unsaved people, and they trust Christ. Now, it works. Don't believe it? Try it. Try it. And he says that pray for us that God's word may have free course. And then in verse 2, he says pray for specific. Another thing, it says, and that we may be delivered. We may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men. Now, there were certain unreasonable and wicked men that were tormenting Paul and that were hindering the work. And so Paul asked them there to they pray that he might be delivered from these unreasonable and these wicked men. Then he makes a statement, for all have not faith, or all not have, actually, the faith. It should read that instead of just faith. Not all men have the faith, or not all have the faith. You see, there are those who are not saved, and so they're in opposition to the gospel and to the operation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work here on the earth. They are those who do what they can to hinder it. And Paul says, pray for us that these people, that we might be delivered from these people, and they'll not be able to do what they set out to do, that God will take their, like God did in Joseph's case. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. God turned that around, and it worked out for the good, where the whole nation of Israel was saved and was delivered from the famine by Joseph being down there in the land and being able to interpret the king's dream, and they put up all the food stuff there and was able to have enough to get them through the 7 years that they didn't have any food. And so Paul says, "Now pray that we might be delivered from these wicked men and these evil men or these unreasonable men." There in verse 2, the word unreasonable means to be perverse or to be out of place. These people are out of place. And the word wicked there means evil. They were evil men, and they did not have the faith. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Even though they don't have faith, the Lord is the faithful one. Or faithful is the Lord, who will establish you. Who will confirm you, establish you, or put your feet on the solid rock and keep you from the evil one. Actually, it should read. The Lord is the faithful, or faithful is the Lord, who will confirm you, or make you firm, or make you stand, and will keep you from the evil one. Satan, of course, is the evil one, and God of the Lord is able to keep you from it, to guard you, to protect you from him. We are confident in the Lord. Now, notice where Paul has his confidence. He says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, or as to you, that you both do and will do. You're doing and you will do in the future the things that we have commanded. You're doing now and you will do in the future the things that we have commanded you. Paul told them certain things. He instructed them there while he was in Thessalonica. He gave them certain things. When he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he gave them certain instructions. While he's writing them 2 Thessalonians, he's giving them certain instructions. And he says, we are confident in the Lord that you're going to do the things that we have commanded you to do. And the Lord directs your hearts. The Lord directs your hearts in the love of God and in the patient waiting for Christ. Now, they were there in Thessalonica, and if you remember, as we have been going through it, they had some misconceptions about the Lord's return. They had been those who said, we're in the day of Christ, which the day of Christ was in the middle of the start, in the middle of the tribulation, and went through the 1,000 years. It was three and a half years of the tribulation plus 1,000 years in the millennium. And they said that we were in this part. And Paul tells them, no, you're not in the day of the Lord yet. There's got to be a departure first. The church has got to be taken out. It's got to depart from the earth before that happens. And the man of sin has got to be revealed. The Holy Spirit will be taken out. The man of sin will be revealed. He'll put his idol up there in the temple. Now, the Lord is going to take care of you. And he's going to come. Now, we need to patiently wait for him. One of these days, he's going to come in the cloud, and we're going to be taken out. And we are to be patiently waiting for this. But we are not to just sit around patiently waiting. Now, when there were those who had very emphatically believed that the Lord was going to come. Paul had taught them this, that the Lord could come just any minute. And we're to be looking for Him. And John, you know, in his little epistle, he says, when we look for the Lord and we expect Him to come, this will purify us, looking for Him to come. We'll make us live better. We'll make us act right. And they had missed some of the teaching. And you know, a misapplication of the teaching of God's Word will lead to a misconduct. And this was what was happening here. They hadn't listened carefully, and they had gotten things confused and mixed up, so therefore it made them be mixed up on the way they were acting. Now, what was happening? Well, they say the Lord might come any minute, so let's just sit around and wait for Him. Let's go over here and sit in the park bench and just stargaze, look up there in heaven, and see if we would be the first one to catch His eye whenever He comes in the clouds to get us. He's going to come, so there's no need in working and making any money to buy food and clothes, because we're not going to be able to eat it, not going to be able to use it. Work's hard work, so we don't want to have to work. So let's quit working. And let's just sit around and twiddle our thumbs. And we don't have time to witness to anybody, because, you know, He's fixing to come just any minute. And if He comes any minute, we start talking to somebody, and they don't listen very carefully. And we could go on to heaven, and they'd just be standing there with us talking, and He's going to come just any second. Now, we are to be looking for Him as if He comes any second. But we're going to be working like He's not going to ever come. I mean, we have to roll up our sleeves and we are to go to work. Look at verse 6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And this word disorderly means idly. All those brothers who are walking idly, they aren't doing anything. They're sitting around twiddling their thumbs, or actually they are outside the rank. This is a military word. They are not pulling their weight in the rank. They are supposed to be out on the front line firing away, and they're sitting over there behind a hill somewhere, writing a letter home to their sweetheart. Or they're chasing some bird down, trying to kill it to have something to eat, when he's supposed to be firing at the enemy. And he says they are not walking. They're walking dishonestly. So he says, withdraw yourselves. And the word to withdraw there means to draw yourself back. You know how you do when somebody has a misconduct, you say, you know, you sort of step back. You don't want to have anything to do with them. Now, this is a Christian. Remember now, this is Christian people. When an unsaved person has a misconduct, some of you act so shocked that when they do something wrong, that when you try to witness to them, you know, you're completely neutralized. They won't listen to what you say, because you're shocked about every little thing. Now, the unsaved person, you don't withdraw from them. When you have an opportunity and a contact, you're supposed to stay there with them, and you try to help them through it so you can have a good testimony to them. Now, your association is not to be with them continuously. You hit them and run. But when you're around them, you don't have to be so prude and pious. Just take things in stride. And as soon as you get the opportunity to witness them, lay the wood to them. I mean, pour it on. But not an unsaved person, that's a different thing. Paul tells us very plainly, if a man be a fornicator and he's a Christian, don't have anything to do with it. Now, not the fornicators of this world, because if you don't have anything to do with the fornicators of this world, then you won't have anything to do with them at all. Won't ever have a chance to witness to them. But he says here, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother, every Christian, every saved man that is walking idly, and not after traditions which he received of us. When we were there, we taught him and we trained him and we told him what it was all about. And when they don't walk according to the teaching that we gave him, and they are sitting there idly, they're outside the ranks, they're not pulling their weight, they're not being the testimony that they're supposed to be, They are not doing their job as unto the Lord, but they are sitting around loafing on their job, or actually they have resigned from their job. They're drawing their pennies, their own workman's compensation. They're drawing their Social Security. They quit working their own welfare. Now, what does he say? Withdraw. Pull yourself back from them. Don't have anything to do with them. Verse 7, for ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. Now, when Paul was there in Thessalonica, he didn't take any money from them. But he worked night and day. We're going to see in verse 8 in just a moment. He made tents. He worked all night. He preached all day. When he wasn't preaching, he was working. When he wasn't working, just about, he was preaching. He had very little sleep. He says, you ought to be followers of us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. We weren't idle among you. We weren't sitting around stargazing. You know how busy we were teaching and preaching and working. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. We didn't go into anybody's house and ask them for any food. We didn't take money from anybody. Now, why did Paul take money and why didn't he eat anybody's food? Because he wanted people to know that the issue was not giving money to God's work or giving money to God to be saved. Paul was a missionary. And he was going in among unsaved people. And unsaved people do not have the privilege of giving to God's work. If you put money in the collection plate tonight and you're unsaved, it did not help you one bit. It'll not help you be saved. It'll not help you stay saved once you're saved. It won't help one bit. In fact, it just be burned up as far as God's concerned. You didn't even give it. Only Christians have the privilege of giving to God's work. And Paul wanted the issue to be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without spot, without blemish, is what purchases us. We're bought with his own precious blood. He died in our place, and he paid for our sin. And it's a free gift to you. Can't work for it, earn it, or deserve it in any kind of way. And that's what Paul wanted it to be. And he says we were not idle when we were there. We were working at night, and we were teaching in the day. We didn't ask any man for anything. But wrought, and the word wrought there means to work in verse 8, the middle of verse 8. But worked and with labor and travail. Labor means to exhaust you. Travail there means to struggle. This is the same word we had this morning for struggling, for getting out there in the fight. And we struggle night and day that we might not be chargeable. Or emburdened. We might not be burdensome to any of you, chargeable or burdensome to any of you. Not because we have not power. We have the power. The preacher is supposed to be paid. He ministers to you in spiritual things, then you ought to minister to him in carnal things. We have that power, but we didn't exercise that power. We didn't take that power because we wanted the issue to be Jesus Christ. We worked, not because we have not the power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. He said we want to set an example for you, and we wanted you to follow. Not being idle, but being busy. Working on your job, being a witness for Jesus Christ, being a testimony. And we were the example there for you. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if, and it's true, if any would not work, if any man did not work with his hands to make a living, then what should happen to that man? Neither should he eat. Now, it's a pitiful thing that our federal government doesn't know this. Now, we've got all kind of welfare programs, and I heard the other day where one lady, I believe Paul Harvey mentioned this, she was living in an apartment that cost, was it $250 a month? She had a Cadillac. She was drawing compensation from, I think it was four or five different places. She just made the rounds. At times she'd just spend one day a month. She would go down and pick up a check down here in one state, and she'd go over to the next state and pick up in her Cadillac. Next month, and a few days later, pick up a check down there, and a few days later. And I don't know how, she was making several $1,000 a month just on welfare. And they finally caught up with her. Well, she had it going there for a while. And this is just not an isolated case. I mean, this happens all the time. But the Bible says, and remember, I didn't write this. And if you don't like it, that's perfectly all right. Just talk to God about it. He's the one that put it down here. If you don't work, don't eat. Those that don't work should not be eating. Now, I realize that there are those people who are unable to work. And if you'll remember very distinctly, in 1 Timothy, God gave us specific instructions for the widow who was over 60 years old, and she did not have a family, that the church was supposed to feed her and take care of her and make sure she had food and clothing and a place to stay. Now you see, there are exceptions. But the basic principle is when you don't work, you don't eat. Now we've got a society that just doesn't want to work. Well, it's okay, fine, they don't have to work. But just cut off the food. And I'll guarantee you they'll go to eat. They'll go to work. No eating. They'll get out of here and start scratching. And I'll tell you one thing. If I'm able, and there's nothing to eat on my table, and there's a job of any kind, anywhere, whether it's digging ditches, cleaning out sewers, or whatever it is, I'll do it to put food on my table. It doesn't matter. I'm not too proud to do any kind of work. And you shouldn't be either. And if you're lazy, well, I just hope God will get a hot shot on you. And if you don't know what that is, that's a stick that has electricity in it. And when it sticks you to you, you get up and move. We used to do cow. We used to put it to the cows when I used to be in the cow business. And I just hope God put a hot shot on you and put you to work. And he will. If any man would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you idly. Those who are idle, the word disorderly there is idle. They're walking outside the ranks. Working not at all, but are busybodies. And this word busybody here means they're working around. It's actually a play on words here. It's not really busybodies. It says they're working around, or they're trying to get around work. You know, you've seen people like this. They'll work harder to get out of work than the work that they would have had to do to start with. My little brother used to be like that. He hated work. He despised it. He wanted some money one time, so he decided the best way to make it was to buy him a cow. It was a Hereford, you know, beef cow. And he talked this, my daddy's boss, into letting him put it in his pasture. And my daddy's boss fed put it in there with his cow, so my daddy's boss was feeding him and watering him and putting the salt out in my little brother. Didn't have to do a thing. My daddy bought the cow, and the man was doing all the feeding, and he got all the profit. I'd say that's idle. So you say that's smart. That may be smart, but suppose everybody did that. Everybody'd be smart, yeah. Smart aleck. But They're working around it. Just do everything to keep them working. Well, Paul says to withdraw. Don't have anything to do with these people. People that won't work. Now, he's talking about here specifically about jobs. He's talking about earning a living. But you know, we've got a lot of Christians who don't want to work for the Lord either. Oh, they'll go out and work on their job. They're very diligent on their job. They want to make a lot of money. They want to keep food and clothes on. But as far as doing something for the Lord, as far as getting out there and really and truly having a ministry, they don't want it because it'll inconvenience them just a little bit. You know, when you're going to be a good testimony, you've got to be nice to people. You can't spit in their face and then expect to witness to them and have them to listen to what you have to say. You can't be selfish and just want everything that you want and never give in to them and their desires and have any consideration for them at all and expect them to listen to what you have to say. I mean, your life speaks so loud and it stinks so bad that they can't hear what you say. Now, that's by application, not by interpretation, because he's talking about working here. Verse 12. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, they mind their own business. They aren't trying to work around, but they are working and they're eating their own bread. They're eating what they have made. But ye, brethren, be not weary. The word weary there means to lose heart. Don't lose heart. Be not weary in well-doing. Actually, this is well on the outside practicing. This is the word for good on the outside and the word practicing put together. So don't lose heart with your well-doing. There are those like my little brother who could talk my father's boss into putting his cow there, and then he's making money without lifting a tap while he's sleeping and while he's playing and whatever he's doing, he's making money. And there are those who are working around trying to keep from working. Well, don't lose heart. Just because you have to go to work on Monday morning, and it just seems like that if you don't go to work and you aren't diligent and you aren't sincere in your job and you aren't doing what you're supposed to do, the moment you stop, the bottom falls out of everything and everything goes to pieces. And these other people, it just seems like they can just go right along. And it seems like that nothing ever goes bad for them. Don't lose heart. Remember, you have a responsibility to the Lord, and He knows, and He's keeping the records, and He's keeping up, and He's going to take care of you as you walk and you live and you have your being and you're moving. Don't do it. Just keep heart. Don't lose it. Because you know that you're doing what God has told you to do. And if any man, and it's true, there are those who obey not our word by this epistle. There are those who are not going to listen to this, just like there were those who didn't listen to 1 Thessalonians. There are those who are not going to listen to 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, this second letter. Note them. Mark them out. Watch them. The word there, note, means to mark out. Put a circle around. You know. So it'll stand out. Mark them out. Note that man and have no company. Do not mix. The word company there means to mix with. Do not mix with them that he may be ashamed. Now this is a third word. We have given you three words for ashamed. There's one that's ashamed intellectually. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed intellectually of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then Romans chapter 5, he says, I'm not ashamed experimentally. as far as experience is concerned, I'm not ashamed because of what God has done for me experimentally. I've proved out that God's will is best for my life. And here, means to be ashamed means to turn one upon himself. This is a third word, ashamed. This man will be turned upon himself. If you isolate yourself from him, or you don't mix with him, then he will be ashamed, or he'll turn on himself, and he'll start kicking himself for not doing what he should have done. This is our idiom today, would be kick himself. That he may kick himself. That he'd be ashamed, or he'd turn on himself, you see. Now, we don't just isolate himself. We don't just stand off from him. We don't not mix with him. To be arrogant. And there is a difference. You know, there are those who, well, he does so and so, and I'm not going to have anything to do with him. No, it's not that kind of thing. We don't mix with him because we want him to realize the problem, that the direction that he's heading in. And we don't want to be a part in his wrongdoing and his bad conduct. And we want the man to get straightened out. And we honestly and truly do. Now, so many Christians, when they see another Christian going astray, they just can't wait till God comes down and zaps them good. Till God just beats the daylights out of them. And they enjoy having God spank somebody else, it seems. This is what they really want. And they almost get mad at God sometimes because here's a person that looks like they're sinning and they're getting away with it. And it makes them mad. If I do the same thing, boy, God would have zapped me a long time ago. And here they've been doing it for 3 or 4 months and God hadn't even bothered them about it a bit. And they just almost get mad at him about it. Well, that's not the attitude you should have. The attitude you should have is that that's a brother. We're in this thing together. And if he's disobedient, he's wrong. Now, I can't associate you with you in your disobedience to God. And if I can help you, I'll be glad to help you. And if you're ready to get out of the mess, all you got to do is call, and I'll be glad to do anything in the world I can. But until you want to get this thing straight, I'm sorry. Now, it's wrong, and you know it's wrong. And you'll just have to excuse me because I can't condone it. But then don't get stuck on yourself. He that standeth, thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he what? Yeah. So easy to be like Peter. Everybody else is going to deny you. But Lord, I'm not going to do it. Why, I wouldn't think about doing a thing like that, Peter says. Before the cock crowed 3 times, he denied the Lord 3 times. After bragging and being so boastful. Well, that's not the attitude and idea that we should have. We want him to turn upon himself, and we want him to recognize his condition. If he's not doing right, if he's walking wrong, he's not listening to what God says in his word, we want him to be ashamed. Yet count him, notice verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy. He's not an enemy. He's not unsaved. He's not outside the camp. But admonish him as a brother. Help him. You remember what Paul told him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians? I believe it's either chapter 2 or chapter 3. When the erring brother got back into fellowship, remember what he did? He told him what? To forgive. To confirm their love. And to, I've forgotten the third thing now, to reinstate them, bring them back into the fellowship. Told him to do those 3 things. Make sure he knew that you still loved him. Forgive him.
and confirm your love to him.
Well, you treat him as a brother. Don't treat him like an enemy. Don't be down on him and hard. You let God deal out the discipline. You let God correct him. You just can't associate him and be in his company. You can't mix with him. But you can admonish him as a brother. Now, verse 16. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace. And this word give here is in, for you Greek students, the optative mood, which means to express a wish. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. And this is what Paul is expressing, that the Lord of peace would himself give you peace. As you're in fellowship, as you're walking, as God would have you to do, then you'll have the peace of God. And this is what he's talking about here, is the peace of God. Not peace with God, that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 tells us that. And we have peace of God when we walk in the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace the Holy Spirit will produce. Now the Lord of peace himself give to you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hands, Paul says, I wrote this with my own hands, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Now remember, there were those who had written, and they had signed Paul's name to an epistle. They said this was Paul. Paul says, I didn't write. I signed my name to it. When you see my signature, you know it's from me. Otherwise, don't take it. Because there are those who are trying to copy. There are those who are trying to put on you some false teaching. And don't listen unless you know it's from me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God, Paul wanted them to know God's grace. Unmerited favor that he dealt with them. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've been sort of idle. You know, it's just as easy to be idle at school as it is to be on your job. There are those who rarely ever show up for class. Well, we're in about 3 weeks, and two weeks now. Is it 1 week? I don't know. 1 week. Well, it depends on whether you're in high school or college. Okay, some of you 2 weeks, some are 1 week. You lose some, you win some. Maybe you've been idle. Maybe you need to get stirred up. Do what the Lord wants you to do. Maybe you've been idle in the service for the Lord. You've just been sort of sitting around. You know, you haven't done anything real bad. You've been sort of a good boy, a good girl, man, woman, but you just really hadn't been active for the Lord. You just haven't been doing anything in a positive way to have a good testimony for Christ. Just idle. You're not pulling your weight. You're not exercising your gift. You're not doing what the Lord wants you to do. Maybe you don't know what it is. And maybe you need to get out on your knees and on your face before the Lord and say, now, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, it's sort of hard to steer a ship that's sitting still. In fact, it's impossible. You can have the biggest rudder in the world on the smallest ship in the world, and you can't steer that ship as long as it's sitting still. But you get the ship to moving, and a little bitty rudder can guide it very easily. And maybe that's the reason why you don't know what God's will for your life is that you're just not moving in the direction or in any direction. God can't steer you because you're just sitting. You're just breathing God's good air, and that's all you're doing. Well, we need to get busy. We need to get busy. With burning daylight. And it might burn out soon, because we may go up.
He may come in a minute. We may not have another chance to witness to our roommate or our wife or our husband or our children or our family. We may not have another opportunity to explain to them how to have forever life. The people we work with and the people that we go with or have friends with that aren't saved. We may need to get after this. Or maybe you're here tonight and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right where you're sitting right now, you can have everlasting life. Not because of what you are going to do, or what you will do, or what you want to do, or what you should do, but it's because of what Jesus Christ did for you. He died in your place, paid for all your sins, and He wants to give you His free gift of eternal life. And it is free to you. You can't work for it, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it in any kind of way. It's free. All you can do is receive it. All you can do is believe that He died in your place and paid for your sin, and you trust Him as your Savior. And you can do that right in your seat, right where you're sitting, right this minute. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What do I mean to believe? Take God His word. God is reliable. He'll do what He said. Trust Him, won't you? Let's pray.